Blog Talk Radio. morning, good morning. Oh, and they will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. Welcome to Word from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and we are so glad that you joined our Fast Friday Fellowship of Learners. We are journeying this season through Max Lucado's In the Grip of Grace. Get caught. That's his buzzword. Get caught. Your Father always caught you, and he still does. A word of encouragement for us. So we are glad that you have come to share the book. We pray everybody has their book by now and that they're getting the revelation from it, the joy of it. So we'll get started this morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning. We're starting with our scripture, prayer, promises, going through all the books of the Bible, pulling out the promises that God has made to us. And we're this week in Jonah and Obadiah. Jonah and Obadiah, a book you don't hear a whole lot about. Jonah and Obadiah. So I'll go straight to Obadiah. And the promise is from Obadiah 2. Then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. That's the promise. And they usually say, and you can take that to the bank. It shall be the Lord. Doesn't matter what it looks like now. Hallelujah. All right. And then out of Jonah, we have Jonah 4 and 2. You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. A good promise and prelude to our message today out of Max Lucado's book, In the Grip of Grace, slow to anger, full of loving kindness, and he will seek us out. So we open the lines, and what are your promises that you have gleaned from the books in the Bible? Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
Open. Good morning.
And I will be doing mine for Obadiah 15, and it says, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you.
Yes, 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 Jesus. That's a promise and a warning. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Jesus. Yeah. All right. Keep it flowing because these books are full of promises.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I went another way.
Amen.
I read the book that you was talking about, but nothing stood out to me. So today, promises. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Psalms 146. And then the other one comes from, and I was wondering if I could just read the note on that. It says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. And that's from Hosea 14 and 15, and I thought it fitted in with what we're reading. It says, in the stillness of the night while you sleep, a mysterious thing happens, provided the conditions are right. A curious condensation appears upon the surface of the ground and refreshes the earth. It bathes creation in nourishing and rejuvenating moisture. It can only occur when the temperature of the open surface drops to the dew point. In other words, when the earth is properly prepared to receive the moisture in the atmosphere, it materializes into dew. Even more curious is the fact that the Spirit of the Lord acts like dew, coming in the stillness of the soul to rejuvenate and renew the hearts of those who believe. He especially comes to those who are prepared to receive his refreshing presence. The Spirit is always there in the atmosphere, so to speak, but does not presume to impose. The quiet times you have with God prepare your heart to receive the Spirit's refreshing. You open your spiritual pores to the Lord to receive the lavish benefits of his grace. His Spirit bathes you in the witness of his power and peace, and as a result, you bear the fruit of God's own nature, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and love.
Amen.
Amen. So I thought that kind of fitted in with the discussion of his grace, the studying of his grace.
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. All right. All right. Do we have anyone else with your promises from the Lord? And we're looking at these because they're the ammunition, if you will, for your weapon of warfare as you journey. Because as these truths are revealed to us, we're going to have a crisis in belief. And that's when our spirit wars against the Spirit of the Lord, because it's different. It's changing things. It's giving us insight into a perspective and a kingdom principle that we have never or have not embraced as we should. And when this crisis of belief happens, there is a truth from the Word that we need to apply to this process so that we can navigate through it successfully without having to repeat it over and over and over again until we get it. And so these promises are the powers that we need. They provide to us this power that we need to surrender, because it gives us a comfort. It gives us an assurance. It helps build our faith. Things not seen and not heard, but believed. And so as we apply the promises of God to this process of crisis of belief, when we're at a place where we've seen the truth and God is working around us and he's invited us to join him, and we want to join him, and we want, you know, to be in the grip of grace, but we may be one of those four sons in that kind of place of the four sons, where there takes a battle, there takes a surrendering, actually not a battle, just surrender, and you don't even have to fight. But in order to surrender, you have to have a confidence and a comfort in the one in whom you're surrendering to. And so God, throughout his word, according to some researchers, there is a promise, and at least a promise in every book of the Bible to give us the confidence in God. He is presenting himself to us so that we will have that comfort and confidence in embracing what he has asked us, embracing what he has asked us to join him in doing, and then overcoming the crisis of belief, and then believing, our faith being built up. And it has to be built up based on something, not just the word of man or an event or a movement or an emotion, but it has to be built up on the promises of God, because that's what will sustain us as we go through. So praise God as we look at his promises as that part of what our armor and our possessions, our treasures. These are valued treasures that we have, his promises to us, so that as we go forth, his perfecting isn't as painful as it could be. Amen? Anybody else? Mm-hmm. What's the promises for us? Okay. No more promises out there? All right. Then we're going to look at the verse as we have started our journey through the grip of grace. The author starts off with illustrations, lots and lots of illustrations. He calls it this one about the sons as a parable. And as he gives the story, he then gives us a wonderful mapping of all of the elements involved in each one of the four sons. I do pray that you have your book and you're able to look at it, say 7 and 8, and then the description of them as summarized in 8, 9, and 10. A lot of jewels in here, a lot of mirror for me in here where I see myself in the different elements involved in the journey of these, what do they call them, four sons, right? Yeah, there's yes, amen, amen, amen. So, let's start with the hut building Adonis. Yes, I had to look that word up so they tell me how to pronounce it. But that's a hut building. It's saying, you know, building a life on pleasure, on your own pleasure. And the author's description of what he did, when the author described it, it seemed very unpleasant. But because he's on an island, so he goes with savages, he builds a hut, you know, so nothing about it really sounds embracing at all. And yet, we often do this if we look at that hut building as material gathering, material things in life, and just deciding, and as the author details, the strategy is indulge yourself, you know, to seek the pleasures, whatever satisfies you. I love it where he says, if it feels good, do it. Life is short, play hard. And then the spending time looking over the menu at the options. Oh, what is it I can have and do for me for now, right now? And not be feel guilty about it because of the desire to satisfy the flesh. And we say the flesh, but, you know, just life's sometimes our goals. Maybe that the goal is satisfy my pleasure. And our pleasure doesn't necessarily have to be lustful things, but it may be a material thing. It may be even spiritual things to want fame and the praise of men. Those are the things that feed the flesh, that feed our own personality and own personal agenda that way, our personal agenda. It could be education. It could be a workaholic. The hut building doesn't necessarily, you know, have to, and I love when he said among savages, okay? So when we hear that word, you know, I think of, you know, cannibal eating people, you know, that, you know, they eat people, shrink heads and that sort of thing. And yet, that is what environment and the people around us in a worldly place of just economics, and you know, just listening at the news, you know, it pleases some people to shoot and kill people. That's just what they want to do, and they find pleasure, and they figure, you know, it feels good to them, so they'll do it. It's their business; they'll do what they want. You know, they have no excuse for the things they do because they just want to do them. They don't feel they even need an excuse. They feel. I like the way the author shared with them as they are. That you know, they make poor swaps, so they give up the good, and it doesn't seem like it's a poor swap because they feel like they've given up something that they can see and feel, but something that they cannot see and touch, and that was one of the reasons the son had to go. He didn't want to just sleep out in the open anymore. He wanted to possess something. He wanted to build. Something around him that pleased him, and he wanted people around him that that enjoyed doing whatever they wanted to do, because then that makes him feel better about what he's doing. We realize that all of these brothers are presented in, and their characteristics are presented in the book of Romans. In fact, his book is based on Romans, and as we go through it, we see what Paul has said about the place that these different individuals are in. So I do hope that as you read them, you read along with them the introduction in the book of Romans. So we want someone to get the book of Romans and the first chapter, 18 through 32, in one of those versions like the Voice of Passion or Message, just so that we can present that in case we didn't really read it when we studied these boys, these sons. So when you have it, just let me know, and we will. You know, and as we look at these sons, you know, get it off of an island, stranded somewhere, and look at it as the world that's around you now and where you are in that world around you, how you are relating to that world around you. Because to look at it as these sons, you know, lost in a strange place, you know, with heathens and savages, and without the creature comforts, not necessarily, you know, we can say, well, I'm not in that place. But put that place in the place you're in right now and translate that environment into your environment right now. And then see how this translates into where you are. So does anyone have Romans 1, 18 through 20, 32? Romans 1. 18 through 32.
Yes. I had it from the Message. From the Message Bible.
Okay. That's here.
Okay. All right. And it says, but God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate as people try to put a scroll over truth. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes, and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look, God has created. People have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterated regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hand, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. So God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. It wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen smeared with filth, filthy inside and out. And all this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them, the God we blessed, the God who blessed us. Oh, yes, worse followed. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. Women with women, men with men, all lust, no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Empty of God and love, godless and loveless, wretched. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose, rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering, and cheating. Look at them, mean spirits. Is that the last part?
32?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, 32. Okay, yes.
Okay. Amen. Amen. So we see how Paul described it and how the author puts it into today's life. And it's that they rather than think of the future, they're right now, or they're in the past, looking at things and choosing, swapping, as the author says, making very poor choice, trading in that which is valuable for that which has no value, giving up that which is eternal for that which is temporal and is going to fade away, and creating for themselves just a world for today, right now, without thought of tomorrow. And they traded the glory of God, you know, for the things that God had made. So they started to worship that which man makes, and not worshiping by seeking it, desiring it, giving their energies towards it, preferring it in that conflict of belief, not struggling for just choosing the godless way, the godless way. No, Lord, I don't want to go with you. I don't want to join you in what your work is around us. I don't want to do that. One of the things the author shared about, I don't know if it was him or not, but the difference is, it says, a life minus God is worse. For this is godlessness. The word defines itself. The life minus God is worse than a disdain for God. This is a disregard for God. A disdain at least acknowledges God's presence and chooses not to have it. But a disregard causes them to act as if God was irrelevant. He wasn't important, as if he wasn't even a part of a factor in the journey. And so that's that hut building, son, that absolutely pushes and disregards God. He didn't want to hear anything else about the Father. He didn't want to sit around the fire anymore and talk about no more. It's just, I don't see him. He's not here. I'm going to make my own life. And we often do that And we often see our children doing that because they sit and they listen to us and they observe us and they decide. So often I hear Timothy say, well, you know, I want to see God. Why won't he let me see him? And so this is a generation of young people. They want to touch and see and you know, and what they can't, you know, get them to one priority, and what they can often be put in a higher priority because they feel they can relate to it. They can reach it, they can touch it. It stimulates them, and so they go forth in that direction. And I think that we all at some point have that crisis. It's just what has been established about the Father in the heart of our children is what it will sustain them and allow them to navigate through their crisis of belief. When they see that truly what the Father says about and the promises that he gives about life and what life has to offer does not fit what the world says, then they're lies. That is the bottom line. And they cause all kinds of stresses, and they're very good for the pharmaceutical companies because they're trying to take a pill or medicine to fix. That is so often, you know, is a result of choosing something that was temporal over something that was godly. And not that you don't take medication because of that, but, you know, just this, that desire of drinking, getting high, because trying to negate some of the effects, the side effects, the emotional effects from choosing something that's temporal or struggling to balance the two or to see or struggling in the crisis of belief and just trying to numb any voices of reason. And it was interesting that for this son, the people in the house that was around him when the brother came to rescue him, they started yelling and encouraging or rejecting the brother that came to rescue them, and they became even more in. And they say that they came to the window. It was just the son there, the oldest son there, the oldest son that had went in the river. And they were a big influence. You know, their voices, the clamoring voices, drowned out any chance of reason or thought that the brother could have had to choose God. And so surrounding ourselves with the wrong kinds of people cause us to also make these kind of swapping decisions. So your thoughts on the HUD building brother and the elements, the strategy, the goal, the description, the personality, self-analysis, the theology behind him, the bumper sticker, I love that, the favorite animal of this kind of a mentality, spending time looking, the view of grace, his view of sin, his work ethic, the favorite phrase, the boundaries, the condition, and actually what is your take on those, anybody?
Take on
violent day today. Not a problem. Not a day. Okay.
I found it interesting. You know, I read back over it, and I was thinking, you know, it causes you to look back over your life, you know, and reading about them. It causes you to take a look at your past and your present. you know, I'm always asking the Lord to not allow me to be critical of people, because, you know, it's very easy to do that, you know, when you see certain things or you look at, you know, certain things that people are doing or not able to seem to overcome or what have you, this chapter, these first two chapters, I think, you know, has caused me to just, you know, take a real good look and at myself and my way of thinking at times or singing at times or even wondering at times why people do or act or say, you know. So I think it's very interesting how he has laid this out. And it's very, what's the word I'm looking for? I'll just say food for thought, you know. If it doesn't cause, or look at, or examine, because I think it has been something that causes you to really examine yourself and in your relationship with the Lord, you know, your relationship with Him, your way of seeing things or people. Sometimes, you know, when you read this, see people through the eyes of God. And I've asked, how is that? Or how do I do that, Lord, see people through your eyes? Or, you know, because sometimes when people do things, I say, ooh, they're just so evil. They just.
Right.
They're just evil, you know. I had to call about my brother at the prison. I spoke to the warden, assistant warden, and then, you know, I was telling him what my brother was going through, and he was telling me, just pray, Ms. Maxwell, just pray. And I wanted to just go off on him when he was telling me to just pray. I wanted to tell him, how do you know God doesn't have you in that place for such a time as this for you to help those prisoners? Why are you telling me to pray? Are you praying? That's what I wanted to tell him. But God just restrained me because it was like I felt like he was using that just to shut me up, you know, from complaining, you know, giving the complaint about my brother. I just, you know, within me I felt like, okay, he's just telling me to pray to shut me up. He's really not. He probably not a praying man. He's just saying that to shut me up or to appease me or whatever, you know. That was my feeling at that was. So God, you know, I just had to really ask, you know, help me. Because maybe he is a praying man, but, you know, I'm being presumptuous. He probably not. He just wants to shut me up. So those are the things.
Well, you know, right. I want to make a comment about that. He said, just pray. Now, the world, God knows, is so full of evil and cruelty and just atrocity. But we really do have the power in prayer to change something. And,
yes, ma'am.
And you know, we really do. And even if he meant it to shut you up, then really what he's doing is opening you up to heaven. And heaven will hear your cry. God is not a God that does not hear and answer. He will hear, he will answer. And he said, vengeance is mine. He everything, he's going to correct it. Now, and so I believe that even just like you say, he just want to shut you up. But what he did was not shut you up, he made you mad. And, you know, the Bible says, you know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because we'll miss the enemy, I really do think. He taunts us with the power he knows we have that we don't know we have. And so he'll say things like that because he feels like it'll make you frustrated, make you mad at me, or, you know, like you say, shut you up, I'll have to deal with you. Okay, but you know, that's all they say, if the devil only knew, you know, what messing me was going to do, now I'm going to go tell my father. I really am going to go pray, okay? And then sometimes that has to be our position. And if you say that, I know that the fear of God would be present. You know, because you see what I'm saying? You know, it's like, you know what, you got it.
But it's been several years that this has been going on. It's not that, you know, I didn't tell him.
Uh-huh.
It's not that I haven't been praying.
No.
But I was telling him, this has been going on, and I'm saying within myself, I've been praying for, you know, years now.
Weird.
You haven't done anything. You know, you all aren't doing anything. It seemed like it's not phasing you. You know, I did say that to them. It seemed like it's not phasing you all. You're not taking this situation serious. You know, because he can't walk now.
No.
It's happened before.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, mm-hmm. I'm just frustrated and, don't tell me to pray. I'm saying,
may I have a comment? Hello? Hello?
Yes.
Hello?
Hello.
Good morning.
Yes, Evangelist. Good morning.
Back to the chapter one, leading into chapter two about the. It was just amazing to me to look at all four brothers. The bottom line is they gave up hope of the Father coming to get them. And that was the whole for me to look at. And I was looking at the one with the hut, then looking at the one that was judging. Now, that's where it kind of hit home for me. Sometimes I will make comments on things and on people. And honestly, and if you want to say within my own ignorance, I don't feel like I'm judging. I'm thinking I'm just commenting. I don't call it. I ain't judging you.
Mm-hmm.
But then when you really look at that and see your commenting very well could be as a judge. And then the third one who was stacking the rocks, I certainly saw myself there because, okay, God, I gave you till yesterday and you didn't straighten it. Now, thank you, Father, for giving me the strength. I can do this on my own. That was, I saw myself there. And then the fourth one, sitting alone because the other three brothers had gone on their ways, but he was sitting, waiting, and spent the time and did the time. And then he heard this voice. The Father had sent the brother to come and get them. So I found that just so I saw myself in all of them.
At all
different times. I related to all of them, and that's just in all honesty. And I had to get that word even with the phone talking when it says caught. That the Father caught. He caught.
Mm-hmm.
And he does. And he still does.
Amen. Amen. And I think that for Elder, one of the things, you know, I'm listening to your struggle, your hurt, your concern and your compassion. And it's all he keeps saying is don't get weary. And well doing. Don't. He's coming. He's coming.
Yeah.
And when
he
comes,
he's
going to give you, first of all, the desire of your heart for your brother. Because he's promised you. He is true to his promises. That's why it's so important for us to know these promises so that when, like you say, you know, it's like, you know, this has been going on for too long, da 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 da, you know, which is what they said at the fire. This has been going on for too long, and they have to, what is the deal here? Okay, God has his own time. We know that. But we have to believe, you know, not so much in man, because man can't do it. He says that the breath of every living thing is in his hand. Now, if the breath of every living thing is in the hand of God, you're in the heart of God, okay, because you belong to him. Anything he needs and he wants to do, he can do it, and he will do it.
Yeah.
But he says, don't be weary. I got some things. He's got a plan. God has a plan, okay?
Yeah.
And we have to trust that plan. We have to have faith in that plan. And in as it relates to the cruelty of men, okay, he tells us what to do. And it is not, I want to say, as it breaks your heart, can you imagine what it does to the heart of God? Just like the children of Israel, it was 400 years they were persecuted and oppressed. 400 years. But God is faithful. He is faithful and he is true, and that which he desires is going to come forth. It really is.
Yeah.
And even though we want to encourage each other, we want to hold up one another so we don't get weary.
Yeah.
So that we do have these fresh revelations that that help us wait on the Lord. Sitting and waiting, or rather, what last week's lesson was to soar and sit. You're sitting, but you're soaring, even when it doesn't feel like where faith comes in. And just your faithfulness as it relates to your brother, okay, is gold for him.
Yes.
That's gold for him. It really is.
So,
you know, and he is.
Are you saying to her, in a sense, to be that brother that was sitting alone, and then he heard that voice. So that's the word of encouragement to our sister, that he is. He heard you. He hears you.
Yeah, he hears you. And it's interesting because what did the brother do? The young brother said, let me go show you where my brothers are. So he took the big brother. To where the other brothers were, and that's what you're doing. You taking your big brother to your brother. Every time you go, you've taken him to it, and he is going to do what needs to be done. All you can do is take him. That younger brother would love to beat him up and say, "Let's just drag him and make him come." You know, get him out of the grips of the savages. You know, get him out of there because you know they could be he's going to be throwing them rocks forever. Okay,
right.
Just make them
right,
and you can't. And not that it's the brother that you know. It's not that necessarily her brother, but it's the brothering, okay? That will not hear the Lord. But you take the Lord to them, and that's all you can do. And you do that. And I don't say that's all you can do, because that's powerful to do. And when you do that, rejoice in doing it, and believe, because God loves to show out for the people he loves. He loves to, you know, just like somebody else, you know, to I won't say flex his muscle, but he did say he'll roll his sleeves up. He says that, and I'll roll my sleeves up again. So that's flexing your muscle. And so do be encouraged. And the covering that the younger brother had, the oldest brother had, he was covering the other brothers before he got back to the Father. And so that's the covering that we often have to support, not just for your brother, for our children, you know, for our loved ones, for our church, for the people, you know, in the marketplace, and then the different people that we come in contact with. Okay?
I thought when he was talking about the brother, the oldest brother, I thought about Jesus as being, when they said older brother, it came to mind that it was Jesus, you know. I thought of it
as absolutely.
Him being Jesus. Right. That God sent.
But he wasn't Jesus. That it was for a brother.
Mm-hmm. Was it?
Ma'am.
That was the older brother.
That's how I saw it, as him being, you know.
At
Jesus
first.
Just came to my mind.
Yes. He was the oldest brother,
right.
Not the oldest brother that went in the rift.
No.
No.
The one that didn't go with him.
Yes, exactly. Yes.
Right.
Because that was Jesus. He was the sinless one. He was the only brother that never sinned, which is why he was able to come and get the ones that did. Yes.
At first, I had refused. At first, I thought he was refusing grace. At first, when it opened up, and then I became, and I started getting a different attitude toward it. But if I said, you mean tell me they're not gone? You know, I looked at it that way at first. They're not gone. They're refusing. And then I start getting into it. And I realized what was happening.
Amen. Well, obviously, I have a question. How do you, what do you say about out of the three brothers, the three situations? So when we say put it in the natural, so nobody wanted to, nobody could see the wrongness. Is that a way to say it? The after he presented that my father sent me for you, out of them nobody but the last brother, nobody could see it. That's what I guess I'm trying to say.
Right. You know, and that's like nobody, most people do not receive the grace of God. That's why we're doing the book. They don't realize the grace of God. They're trying to make it on their own. They're trying, you know, when I get myself together, I'm going to come to the Lord. You can't. The river is too big, too wide, too long. You take five steps, there's 5 million, and you ain't got enough time. You know, so in every instance, what it is sharing is the fact that our eyes of our understanding has to be enlightened. We have to get the Holy Spirit to give us the insight, and that's part of what the older brother that came back, he kept telling him, but my father will forgive you. Most people don't forgive themselves. Most Christians are not living forgiven. They don't forgive themselves. So you have those that I'm not as bad as so-and-so, so they're judging, okay? And then you have, you know, the one that is, you know, trying to make it on their own by works. These are people that have not experienced the full understanding of the grace of God. They're just like the children of Israel. One, they thought they could do it by obeying the law. They never could. They kept messing up. Okay, so those are the situations that are the mentality of saved people. Okay,
right.
Saved people that Jesus is trying to draw from error into eternity, because we do not have the right mindset. That's why you have to renew your mind. Stop thinking like a hut builder. Stop thinking like a works only. It is not by the law, but it's by grace. And that's what the whole book of Romans is sharing. The whole book of Romans is sharing with Christians, this, don't do it that way. You got to do it like this. You know, you come to know him. So everybody knew the Father. Everybody knew the Father. Remember, they came from his house.
Mm-hmm.
What they did, they knew him, but they had disobeyed them. And that's what sin does to you, these different aspects. Now, the one that disobeyed and didn't do anything, but he was aware that he had sinned. It was him that had sinned against the Father. He didn't blame nobody else. He didn't try to fix it. He knew it couldn't be fixed. All he knew is, the Father going to come for me, and I'm going to be right here. Because I believe in the Father. Grace. Mm-hmm. I believe in the grace.
Yeah.
And it's not that the other ones will be lost, okay? Because it's not that God is going to stop extending grace to us. No, he won't stop. Now, at some point, he won't stop. He will allow us to do what it is, you know, we want. That's what you want. He's not going to force himself on us. He will always have it available. But the further we get into our mess, the more difficult it is to come out, which is why we end up with a reprobate mind. Okay, because we've rejected him so long, and we have listened to so many lies till we've got a hard heart. And if you have a hard heart, then he's not in it.
All right.
Questions? Yes. Questions, comments, insights? I think there were a couple of statements that I really like. I like from the facts, fault-finding judgmentalist. It says he fuels his goodness with the failures of others. He fuels his goodness with the failures of others. And then I love the one that's doing the rocks. You know, he's doing it, and this is a condition of religious godlessness. And you've got, you know, I love his little analogy. You know, we think if I do this, God will accept me. And a lot of this, too, is from the search for significance. A lot of these are the lies the enemy has told, that God has a truth. And if we don't know the truth, the promise of the truth, we will continue to believe the lies. If I go to church, I'll be all right. If I give money, I'll be all right. I love it. He said, if I endure this book, you know, we'll get a lot of rocks. It's like, no. You know, if I read the Bible, I'll be all right. If I teach class, I'll be all right. And yet the video at church said, and you did all those things, and when you get in heaven, he says, depart from me, I know you not, because you did not take my hand and my grace. You tried to do it on your own, and it's not going to work.
Yeah. And I think...
Yes.
I think that... like on page 6 when it said, I have sinned greatly. I am a great sinner. I need much work. I think many times people think in that manner. The more work, you know, they do, it'll help the better of their sins. And then I will win his favor. I will earn his mercy. I think that, you know, that's another area where sometimes people get it wrong, thinking, you know, they can, if it's things that they do or whatever, they can earn God's favor and mercy. And page 7, it talks about I'll indulge myself. I'll compare myself, I'll save myself, and I'll entrust myself. So,
To you. That's what the fourth one says.
To you.
I will entrust myself to you. I can't do it. I can't worry about what other people are doing. I don't want what I had. I'll just wait on you. And that's the position of grace. Grace-driven Christian. And remember, that's the grace-driven Christian. It's when grace drives you. That's where you go.
And so just looking at four of those things, it's like, you know, when you look, take a look back over from whence you've come, you can see the different stages from which you came through. Those different things from which you came through to where you are now in the Lord.
And you know what? And I think the blessing in that is for us, then we should see it and recognize it in other people and have more compassion.
Right.
Have more grace to extend to them, to have more mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And now that's when, once you see it, and you look back at it, that's when you start building the fruit of the Spirit. You'll have more love because you've been there, you understand, been there, done that, and messed up. It ain't going to work.
Right.
you know, more patience, mm-hmm. knowing that it's not going to take. Exactly.
Yeah.
No, you'll have more patience. You'll have mm-hmm. more joy, first of all, because you know what? God's going to come through for you. He is. He really mm-hmm. is. You hang in, God is going to come through. So you have a joy for them. You give them a joy of a hope. You know, but, you know, and so that's how our fruit is developed in us, our long-suffering for them, you know, the controlling our anger, you know, and our words mm-hmm. so that grace will abound in their life like it abounds in ours.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so these are the things that mm-hmm. as you see them, absolutely, they are associated with anybody, basically, that is walking with God.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? Anybody else? Revelation, insight, new book, new focus. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, then next week may look a little bit different because we will be in full conference on Friday morning. So we will be broadcasting live on site. And so we will read the What a Mess, which is part one, God's Gracious Anger, looking at Romans 1:18 through 20, and just giving an overview of it. But we will be live from the conference. I pray that you are all registered and ready to experience a powerful move of God as we are encouraged. These are the kinds of conferences that build up our most holy faith. This is for us. This is where we come and get ministered to, get a fresh revelation in a word, get a new oil, get insight and inspiration, and get connected to the growth and the development in the kingdom. Because sometimes you sit so isolated, you don't realize that the kingdom is growing and developing all around you, and you don't have knowledge of these new developments. About four new ministries are birthing and coming forth this year. I pray that A Sight Unseen is going to be a part of that ministry walk. And so just encouraging you
Amen.
To allow the Lord to bring you to the table, to feast, or really, this is going to be the operating table for surgery. So a little mystery there. But there will be an operating surgery in a presentation on Friday night that the conference is built around. So I encourage you to come out to the Hyatt Regency in Schaumburg, Illinois. Thank you. 16th, 17th, 18th. Is the big explosion. 19th is the hallelujah high praise of saints that can't contain themselves, don't intend to, and will just be all wow. What is that song? Ridiculous praise. Just out of order. Oh, now it's out of order. It's in order. Okay, the world is think we drunk. I'll tell you that. Baptism and just praising, worship, just hallelujah. Thanking heaven for opening up and coming down and dwelling putting an impartation to all who have come hungry and in need of the refreshment of the green valley and the still waters. Praise the Lord. So I pray I see you there, but you'll certainly hear me from there on Friday, August 17th at 9 o'clock. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.